Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to John chapter 1 tonight. I want to finish up the first point relative to the series that we've been doing, Looking Unto Jesus, the Polar Attraction of Jesus Christ. And the first point had to do with looking to Jesus. As these disciples came to the Lord Jesus in verse 35, again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, "What seek ye?" They said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" He saith unto them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour, about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Now, by the way, the other disciple that's not named is John himself, the author of this book. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is, being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation, a stone. Let's pray. Father, bless your word tonight. I pray that you'd empower this preacher to communicate your word clearly. And I pray, Father, that we might receive benefit as your children tonight before we go to our prayer time together, that we might be instructed from your word. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Tonight I want to look at this last message related to looking to Jesus. Here, John the Baptist, who had two followers with him. Andrew, we're told, was one of them, John being the other. They are there, they see Jesus, and John the Baptist says, "Look, behold the Lamb of God," and his two disciples left him to follow after Jesus. And there are three very important points that we are making, and we'll develop these over the Wednesday nights. First of all, they looked after Jesus, they listened to Jesus, and they left with Jesus. Very important that we see this progression. This is very, very important because this is a lesson that you and I need to know, understand, that we are to look to Jesus and what that means for us. When you came to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you looked unto Jesus, but that looking does not stop. We are to fix our eyes upon Him and continue to look to Him. There are certain changes that are brought about by our looking after Jesus Christ, looking upon Jesus Christ. And that's what I want to point out tonight as we conclude this first point. Our experiences with Jesus Christ affect the eyes of our heart. When this same John, as an old man, was writing the first epistle of John, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1, he seems to recall this experience here. For he writes in verse 1, "That which we have seen with our eyes, that which we have looked upon." Isn't that interesting? That which we have seen with our eyes, that which we have looked upon. He emphasizes that. He goes beyond the first glance to an actual glaring, staring down, gazing upon Him. "And our hands have handled concerning the Word of Life." He makes reference to this moment in time. "From seeing with the eyes, he had gone to earnest, thoughtful gazing, caught with the vision of what he saw." So important. That was John's experience. On our vacation up to New England, we, on our way back, stopped off in Boston. We spent the night and made our way into town on the subway system. We went into the downtown crossing area, and we got off and began to walk down toward Quincy Market. They have North Quincy and South Market all right there. And as you're walking down, you're passing old buildings, old churches that are 250 years old. in some cases. When you make it down to Quincy Market, right in front of that is Faneuil Hall, which is a very, very famous place in Boston history. As a matter of fact, Beth's great-great-grandfather on the second floor of Faneuil Hall was in the 1800s, around 1850, 1860, he was a clerk there. And he operated when the farmers would come in to rent their spot at Quincy Market or North Market or South Market. They would go to him, pay their fee, and then they would be told what slot was theirs. So you had an underground area, and then you had an above ground area. And he was in charge of getting those farmers to their spot, or those individuals that were selling eggs, or those that were selling plants, or those that were selling animals. They went there. And to see the things that you only pictured as a child in a history book is much different when you're there. As a matter of fact, in front of Faneuil Hall is a bronze statue of Samuel Adams, for he stood at that spot and he said, you know, America must separate from England. They are not allowing us to worship as we please, for we have to follow their Anglicanism. And he went down a whole list of things, and many of those things were incorporated later with his conversation with Thomas Jefferson in the Declaration of Independence. Very, very important spot in Boston, and they have a marking the spot where he stood to speak. Lots of places you can go to in Boston and see. And when you see it with your eyes, what you pictured as a child in a history book, and you saw the different places, Boston Harbor and all those different places that are there, and then when you see it and you're standing there, it's a whole lot different, is it not? It's not the same as sitting in a classroom looking at a book and seeing a picture of it. Now, it's nice, but when you stand there and you see the spot in reference to the water and how things worked in those days, and you see the vestiges of the past, it begins to live in your heart and mind. We need to understand Christ, not just limited to His book, but to have our spiritual eyes gaze upon Him, where this book lives, and it's a reality of walking with Him and looking to Him. It's not just words in a book. It's life everlasting in you right now. Eternal life does not begin when you die here upon this earth. Do you understand that? Eternal life began the moment you trusted Christ as your Savior. At that moment, you exchanged eternal death and you received eternal life. Isn't it about time we lived eternal life now? What do you need to do? You need to get your eyes on the Lord Jesus. That's what you need to do. Very important. There are three things that I want to bring your attention to before we get down to the changes brought about by looking to Jesus. And that is a couple of examples here. The first one I gave was walking in Boston. The second one was Zacchaeus when he looked to Jesus. You know, his friend Levi Matthew was saved by the Lord Jesus. And there was a remarkable change that came over Levi Matthew that shocked Zacchaeus. And so he ran down, and being short of stature, he climbed up into a sycamore tree. We've all sung the song over the years of Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. Well, wee meaning short. Well, he climbed up in and got on that first branch of that sycamore tree because he wanted to what? He wanted to see the Lord Jesus. He wanted to observe this Jesus. He was not necessarily wanting to engage this Jesus, only to get a better vantage point whereby he could see Him. And what does Jesus do? Jesus comes underneath the boughs of that tree and looks up to him and says, "Tonight I want to go and eat with you at your house." And so Zacchaeus scrambled down out of the tree, led Jesus and some of his publican friends to his house. And what happens to Zacchaeus? His life is transformed, is changed. His initial looking to Jesus changed into a spiritual looking to Jesus. And what a difference it made in his life. Oh, the number of publicans that are mentioned in the Scriptures that came to know Jesus Christ. The most despised human beings in Israel, because they were considered to be a part of the Roman Empire. They had sold themselves out to the Roman Empire, and they were charging exorbitant prices, culling it off for themselves as they became rich. And they were absolutely despised, but you know what? The Lord Jesus loved them and saved them by His grace. There's another person that comes to mind. I could give you several of these, but just comes to mind from the Gospels, and that's the widow of Nain. How many of you remember the widow of Nain? What had she lost? Her only son. The Bible says her only son had died. You know, there seems to be something tragic when a family loses an only child. We've read too many over the years in the newspaper. You say, so-and-so was the only child of such-and-such, and your heart goes out to them because you know that from that particular couple there will be no descendants. Why? Because they lost their only child. I mean, no descendants that will come to carry on the family name. There's something that's sad about that. Well, this widow had lost her son, and she was walking alongside the funeral bier as his body was being carried, and I'm sure she was weeping. And all of a sudden, the Lord Jesus Christ walked up, and He said to her, "Don't worry. Don't be afraid. Fear not." And the Bible says that He touched the funeral bier. That's all He did, is He touched it. And the boy awoke and sat up. And the Bible says that he climbed down off of that bier. Now, that woman, when she saw Jesus, looked at Him with her physical eyes. But you know what? She went from tears of sadness to probably tears of joy, because she looked upon the Lord Jesus as someone who raised her son, her only son. And her life was transformed. Looking to Jesus. Now, I want to share with you three things. I left same because I don't want you to fall asleep in the few minutes that we have here, so you can write something in on this simple little outline here. And that is changes that come when you look to Jesus. I want you to think about these, and I want you to ask yourself tonight, have these changes come to my life? If they haven't, then you need to do business with the Lord tonight. Number one, looking to Jesus changes us. Looking to Jesus changes us. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. "We all with open face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord." We're beholding our Lord. We're looking to Him. Are what? Changed from glory to glory. Looking to Jesus changes us. We're not the same when we look to Jesus. It changes who we are. I was talking to Kevin Gower when we were up there visiting with him, and he was telling the testimony of a man that they had been witnessing to for some time. Several of the men in the church had taken turns going over to visit with this fellow at work and at home, and the Holy Spirit began to work in his heart. He was a very rough individual. Beat his wife, scared his children, was known as the town drunk. And so several men in their church decided they were going to pray for him. They were going to witness to him, because they said the only thing that will change this man is not Alcoholics Anonymous, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. The man had done all those other things and had not been changed. After several visits, this man broke down, confessed his sin, and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Kevin Gower said, "We have never seen more of a change from this drunkard in Clinton than any man we've ever seen. His life was transformed." He went to his wife and begged her forgiveness and said, "These hands will never strike you again. Jesus has saved me." Transformed his marriage, transformed his relationship with his children. He was able, this man led to the Lord one of his older children. They're still praying for the other two that are grown now. But here was this man who was the town drunk. He was a wife beater. He didn't care for his children as he ought to. And yet the moment that he looked to Jesus, he was radically changed. He didn't have to go to Alcoholics Anonymous. He didn't have to go to some program to get changed. He went to Jesus Christ and his whole life was changed. Looking to Jesus changes us. But it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop there. Let's go on to the second one. Looking to Jesus changes our view of the world for us. Now here's where the rubber meets the road. It changes our view of the world. Now this is where you need to get serious with the Lord. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. Do not love the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loveth the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh. What's the next one? The lust of the what? The eyes, the vision, the looking. All right? And the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the what? The world. So what does looking to Jesus do? It changes our focus from the world to Him. We get our eyes off of this world. Quoted a verse here from Ecclesiastes chapter 5. I forgot to put that in there, but these verses come from Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. He that loveth silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loveth abundance with increase. This also is vanity. When goods are increased, they increase that eateth them. So what profit have the owners except, now notice this phrase, to see them with their eyes? What is it about this world that's so alluring? It appeals to the eye gate. But when we look to the Lord Jesus, it changes our view of the world. We stop loving the world and we want to love the Lord Jesus Christ. But it doesn't stop there. It goes on to a third point. And this is where I want to finish up. Looking to Jesus changes how we, what? How we see Him. How we see Him. Oh, this is so important. We move from a job mentality to a ministry mentality when we see the Lord Jesus Christ as we ought to, as we view Him. What do I mean by that? Well, think about Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, very familiar verse of Scripture. It says, looking unto Jesus, and then there's a very, very important phrase that follows. The author and finisher of our what? Our faith. What is our faith? It's our belief system. That which is based upon the Word of God. Our belief system. Your belief system should be focused and it should find its origin in this book. Not from the world, not from worldly philosophies, but from this book. And so we move to a different mindset whenever we see Jesus, when we look to Jesus. I jotted down a few things. Some of these are not original with me, but I put together this list a few years ago, and I resurrected it because I want you to see what I'm talking about here, about viewing our Lord Jesus Christ. Getting our eyes on Him changes everything about our Christian living. You've heard of a job mentality and a ministry mentality. Here's a job mentality. Sparingly serving. Sparingly, in other words, holding back. We don't give our full energy to God's Word because we want to keep some back. We don't want to wear ourselves out. But we don't want to give too much money, you know, because we want to keep some of that back for ourselves. Reminds me of Ananias and Sapphira, does it not? I believe you mentioned that in Sunday school on Sunday. How both of them conspired together in Acts chapter 5, we're told. They had sold some property. They put out the word, we're going to turn that money over to this system. Everything was common at that time. They were encouraging each other, trying to help each other. And so we're going to bring that all that sail in, and we're going to put it all in the kitty. So the two of them got over to the side and said, listen, we're going to tell them that we sold it for this amount. And we're going to keep back the rest of it for ourselves. So let's get the numbers set. So they got the numbers set on what they were going to do. And so Ananias went first, and he told the amount. And Peter confronted him, and he was carried away, dead, and buried. His wife didn't know about it. She came in, Sapphira, and she was asked the question, have you brought all? Oh, yes, we brought all from the sale. She lied and said, the men that just carried your husband out will carry you out too. And she died right there on the spot. They sought to withhold from God what they had told God they were going to bring. It's one thing if they'd have said, you know, we're going to keep some of this back. We're going to bring 75% of it in. But instead, they lied and said, we're going to tell them we're bringing all to be given. They lied to the Holy Spirit. They sparingly served God. They held back what they said they were going to give. A ministry mindset or mentality is sacrificially giving, giving beyond measure, the widow's mite. That's giving beyond measure, is it not? You think about what the Lord said in Matthew chapter 5 about going the extra. If a man compel thee to go a mile, go with him two, twain. Go with him 2 miles. Go the extra mile. Don't wait for him to ask you. Okay? I'm not going to say anything to this guy. I'm going to wait for him to ask me. I'm just going to just go with him 1 mile and then we'll be done with this. No, it said, if a man ask you to go with him a mile, go with him two. You sacrifice and go the extra mile. Here's another thing, self-centered. A job mentality individual, Christian that's supposed to be the right kind, sometimes they have this job mentality about the Lord's work. Self-centered. What can I get out of this? That's what they ask. But for the person that's ministry-minded, it's Christ-centered. What can I do for my Lord? How can I serve Him? That's a whole different mindset. Where does that come from? Looking to Jesus. Casting your eyes upon Him. Number three, talent enabled. The people that have a job mentality, they just eke out their existence by off of their talents. Maybe they're a very talented individual. So they set out to try to serve God just using the talents that they've been given. Let me tell you something. You will not be an effective servant of God if you're just living on your talents. You've got to give all to the Lord, Spirit-enabled through prayer. Lord, I can't do this job. I need your help. That's the difference. Looking to Jesus. Rights-oriented. You know, we get posters and material from the Labor Department all the time. We get it from federal level. We get it from the state level. And all it does, we got room ones plastered, a whole bulletin board over there plastered with all the workers' rights. Okay? It's got a picture of a lady there with a broken arm, all right? And you've got rights, and it's just right. But you know what? The ministry-minded individual, they're righteousness-oriented. Now, we ought not to abuse workers. We ought to take care of them. But a ministry-minded individual is righteousness-oriented. They're not rights-oriented. They're righteousness-oriented. Why? Because they're looking to the Lord Jesus. Here's another one. Clock watcher. Clock watcher. You know the type? Okay? It gets close to the time. Maybe it's 4 o'clock in the afternoon's time, and they just kind of walk around for 10 minutes staring up at the clock. Okay? Now, the last 10 minutes are worthless minutes because they're watching the clock. Because as soon as it goes, the big hand reaches that thing, it's, look out, everybody! As they're running people down to go home. Now, that's not a ministry-minded individual. What if the phone rings at 4 o'clock? I'm out of here! Too late! You know what that phone call may have been? It may have come directly from heaven. Yeah. Pick up the phone. Answer. That's a ministry-minded individual. I want to make sure that I carry forth my duties. Not a clock watcher, but one who's poised to help in spite of the clock. Looking to Jesus changes how we see Him. We see Him as our Lord and Savior, and we want to honor Him. Career-minded. Those are job-oriented people. They're career-minded. But we ought to be heavenly-minded. And then finally, here's a good one for teachers right here. This is one that I got yesterday in one of the sessions. The difference between an emotionally motivated teacher and a spiritually motivated teacher. The emotionally motivated teacher says this, "I just love children. I just can't get enough of children. And oh, I love my subjects." All right? Now that sounds good till you get 3 weeks into the school year. Okay? Yeah. Boy, it starts to wear really thin. We registered one this week. Okay? And this little child was running all over the place. I said, that's going to be a stem winder, you know? So I've already prayed for that little girl that God would work. You know, this is so important. A teacher ought not to pray for a good class. You know what a teacher ought to pray for? That the class would have a good teacher. How does that change things? Now you say, well, I'm praying for saints. Well, I'm sorry. I have yet in my nearly 30 years of being involved, and I know Aunt Carolyn and some of you others that have been involved, have found a class full of saints. They don't exist in this world. They just don't exist. But you can pray that God would give those kids a good teacher. It wears really thin. I just love kids. I can't get enough of them. I'll put you in the daycare for a week. Okay? And when you go home with snotty little noses smeared all over your skirt and tugging on you all day long and crying, "I want my mommy." You know what? You go home and say, "If I see another child again, it'll be too soon." Yeah, that's an emotional mindset. All right? It's like these young parents, "I can't wait to have children." You know? And then it's an all-nighter. You get home from the hospital, you're wore out from giving birth. And you poor wives, "Time to feed. Do you hear the baby crying?" A husband says to his wife, "Well, honey, don't you hear the baby crying? The baby needs to be fed." After 3 or 4 nights of that, the wife's ready to take a baseball bat to the husband, you know. And again, that baby's hungry again. You know, the first child we have of Gregory, we have a whole drawer full of pictures of Gregory. You know what happened with the rest of them? It got less and less and less. I haven't asked people, "Do you have any pictures of Elizabeth?" You know, it just, over time, it starts to wear off a little bit, right? Everything's first. Oh, the first little nose wipe. Gotta get a picture. Okay? The first diaper check. Gotta get a picture. I mean, every first. The first little onesie. You know? And by the fourth one, just slap something on that child and get them out of here. Right? Things change. You better not be emotionally minded. Look to Jesus. What should we be? Spiritually motivated. I love my Lord and His calling upon my life. And I will teach the children and the subjects that God's called me to teach. That's a lot different. That's a spiritual mindset. It's not this that wears off, but rather I love my Lord and He's called me to teach children. And so I'm going to love the ones that are loving and I'm going to love the ones that aren't. The ones that give me a headache every day. The ones that I have to keep speaking to over and over and over. I'm going to love them. Why? Because I love my Lord and this is what He's called me to do. That's a spiritual mindset. You see, looking to Jesus changes everything. And if you're in the first column there, you're not looking to Jesus. You're not looking to Jesus at all. And we need to be people who look to the Lord Jesus.